The Beis HaMikdash that Shlomo HaMelech built stood as the center of the universe. Every one of the nations respected the Klal Yisrael. Every person on the earth recognized this as Hashem's people, and the Jewish nation reached an exalted level. However, one king passed, another king followed, and it wasn't that long until the Jewish nation began veering off. Idol worship became a part of the regular daily fare, and Hashem sent Novi after Novi, prophet after prophet, warning, explaining what's going to be, telling the Jewish people to repent, and time after time, the Jewish nation would not listen. Finally, after a tremendous amount of time in that state, Hashem set the date, the time, put the Gentile nation into position with which he wanted to exile his people, and after laying out all of the puppets, Hashem began pulling the strings, and in fact, the Gentiles entered the Beis HaMikdash, destroyed it, and began the exile of the Jewish nation. And the Medrash Rabbah tells us that at that point, Hashem appears to Yirmiyah. And Hashem appears to his beloved prophet Yirmiyah, and he says, "Ani dom hayom la'odom, I appear today as a man who had one son. I brought that son to the chuppah. And on his wedding day, that son died, and there's no one to menachem me, there's no one to console me. Go call Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Moshe. Go call them from their graves, Shehim Yodim Livchos, because they know how to cry." And in fact, the Medrash tells us, immediately Yirmiyah went. He went to the Maris Machpelah, and he said to the Avos Olam, "Stand up. It has come the time when you are requested to stand in front of Hashem." Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov said to him, "Why? What is it? Why are we being called?" Eini yodea, Yirmiyah said, "I do not know why." Because he was afraid that they shouldn't say that in his days this event happened. Yirmiyah was the prophet. He was the leader of the people. He was embarrassed and ashamed to tell Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov that in his days, under his watch, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. That is the responsibility of a manhig. That is the responsibility of a leader. He was embarrassed to say it, and he didn't say. Yirmiyah left them, and he went on the edge of the Jordan River, and he called out, "Ben Amram, Ben Amram, Amod, stand up. It has come the time that you are requested to stand in front of Hashem." And Moshe Rabbeinu said to Yirmiyah, "What is today? What is today that I'm requested to stand in front of Hashem?" Again, Yirmiyah said, "Eini yodea, I do not know." He left. Moshe went to the Malachi Asharis, and he said to them, "What is it? Why am I being called?" Malachi Asharis said, "Ben Amram, don't you know? The Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. The Jewish nation is sent into exile." Moshe began crying and crying. He joined the Avos, and together they tore their begadim, they put their hands on their heads, and they began crying and crying until they got to the Shaar of the Beis HaMikdash, to the gates of the Beis HaMikdash. When Hashem saw them, Hashem cried out, "Today is a day of bechi umisped, a day of crying and eulogies, to sit in ashes and sackcloth." And HaKadosh Baruch was so fervent omer, Hashem counted and said, "Oilo lamelech, woe to a king. When he was young, he had success. And now in his older age, he doesn't have success." And Hashem, together with the Avos, were crying. At which point, Avram stood up in front of Hashem and said, "Hashem, please have mercy on your people. Do not exile them. Bring them back." And Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov each began using the most effective tool they had to change the judgment. Says Avram in front of Hashem, "How could you not remember? How could you not use at this point the merit of that which I did? I was 100 years old. I finally had that son. That son was to be the progenitor, the father of the Jewish nation. And when he was at the age of 37, you said to me, 'Bring him as an olah, sacrifice him.' I did as you requested. I acted in the most cruel manner against my very nature. With my own hands, I went to slaughter him. How can you not remember this? How could you not have mercy on your children?" Yitzhak immediately said, Hashem, how could you not remember for me that I was willing? I knew what was happening. I was fully aware. Not only didn't I stop it, I wanted the act to be done with all the right intentions. I stretched my neck out under the knife. Please remember the merit of that and have mercy on my children. Yaakov began, for 20 years I worked so hard to bring up generations, to bring off your people, to bring your people into existence. How could you not remember that? Moshe Rabbeinu began, Hashem, for 40 years I ran in front of the Jewish nation as a sus, as a horse. How could you not remember that? Each of the avos brought their most powerful, most potent merit. Each of them begged mercy. Each of them tried to change the decree, and they were not successful. They were not successful, and nothing worked. Ba'osa Shah, in that moment, kafsa Rachel Imenu. Rachel got up in front of Hashem and said, Hashem, you know that Yaakov loved me, an Ava Yaseira, tremendous love, and he willingly worked 7 years for my father. And at the end of those 7 years, I was to get married to my husband. And I saw that my father was switching my sister for me. I could have resisted. I could have prevented it, but I didn't. I conquered my nature. I had mercy on my sister. I couldn't stand to see her be embarrassed. We had a secret simon. It was a sign between my husband and I, and had I not given those words to my sister, she would never have married the man, but she would have been sent out in embarrassment, and therefore I gave her that simon. And not only did I give her that simon, I did everything in my power to make sure that no one knew. I gave up my husband. I did a favor to my sister, giving up my future, and I didn't have the natural jealousy. I was kovish. I conquered it so that she shouldn't be embarrassed. Hashem, I'm boss of Adam. I'm flesh and blood. If I could conquer my natural tendency, my midah, surely you can do the same. You're jealous of the idol worship. You're taking revenge for that which they've done. Please have mercy. Please bring them back. Please overlook this midah. Says the Medrash, Miyad Nisgalgalu Rachamav Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Immediately, the mercy of Hashem was awakened. And Hashem said, Bishvilech Rachel, for you, Rachel, Ani Machzir Es Yisrael L'Makomam, for you, because of you, I will return the Jewish nation to their place. And this is the famous Pasuk, Yischal Pulasech, Yishtik V'Lachresech, there is hope. It is because of you, Rachel, that the Jewish nation will return. And this is the Medrash. And I believe that this Medrash has a tremendous amount to teach us. And let's begin with the first observation. If it could be, Hashem is in Tsar. The creator of the heavens and the earth is in pain. He's in such pain that he cries out to Yirmiyah, bring me those who know how to cry. Bring me those who know what was lost. Bring me those who understand the truth and understand the pain here. When a human being is in pain, he needs comforting. He needs people to join him. Hashem doesn't. Yet Hashem asked Yirmiyah to bring the avos with him to cry with him. And says Hashem, Oy, woe to a king. When in his youth he was matzliach, he had success. And in his older age he's not. And Hashem sits with the avos, if it could be, and cries bitter tears. And before we get very far, let's ask the obvious question. The obvious question is, excuse me, but aren't you God? Aren't you the creator of the heavens and the earth? Aren't you the one who runs the world? Aren't you the one without whom not a single activity could happen on the planet? If you're crying, if you're sad, if you're broken, change it. You see, if I'm sad, I can't change it. I'm a human being. I'm mortal, flesh and blood. But you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. If you don't like the outcome, change it. Stop it. Don't let the Gentiles in. If they came in, kick them out. Why is Hashem crying? And I believe the answer to this is based on an understanding of the way Hashem created the world and runs the world. The Ramban in Chumash explains to us one of the principles of being a practicing Jew. We know that the definition of a person who's Bechlal Amisecha in the category of a Jew is a person who keeps Shabbos, Kosher, Taras HaMishpacha. That's the definition, the base definition of that which is in the category of a practicing Jew. But the Ramban explains that that might be true in terms of actions. But what about beliefs? Explains the Ramban that Ein Ladam Chelik Patoras Moshe, you cannot call yourself a practicing Jew until you believe in everything that happens, that every action and every activity are miracles. There is no nature and there is no minhag of the world. There's no natural occurrences. Bein berabim, bein biyachid, whether it be group-wide or individually. Explains Ramban that the underpinning of our entire belief system is that Hashem is intimately involved in every activity that happens in this world. There's no mikra, there's no happenstance, there are no random activities or random events that occur. Hashem is active in everything that happens in the world. But more than that, the concept called teva, nature, is false. Nature is a non-entity. Nature is the rules via which Hashem runs the world. Before Hashem created the world, Hashem created a set of rules, guidelines, via which He would continue to run the world. But when you see nature functioning, you're watching Hashem. When a cell divides, that's God. When an acorn is planted in the ground, and up comes a mighty oak tree, and all of the multitude of steps in between, you're watching God running the world. Nature is the rule book via which Hashem will act in the world, but everything that happens from the global to the local, from man's actions to any activity that happens on the planet, is Hashem infusing energy, Hashem keeping it in existence, Hashem keeping the actions happening as they should be. And explains the Ramban that if you don't understand this, if you don't grip this, if you don't live with this, you're not a practicing Jew. Maybe on the way, maybe you'll try, but you have no chelik in Torah's Moshe. You're not a Orthodox Jew. And what this concept reveals to us is that the world that we view is very illusionary. We see a physical world and we assume that there are physical properties that run on their own. Explains in Ramban, there is nothing that exists on its own and certainly nothing that continues to exist and no change that happens without Hashem constantly, constantly keeping it, moving it, going through the various steps. Now, that being said, there is something called nature. And the reality is that if you don't plant seeds, you're going to go hungry. If you don't eat the right type of diet, you're going to get sick. And if you swim out into the river without paying attention to the tides or the current, you will most likely die. Why? Because when Hashem created the physical world, Hashem created immutable laws of nature. Gases tend to expand, heat tends to rise, heavy objects tend to fall. Those are the laws, the guidelines via which Hashem runs the world. Hashem is there. Hashem is causing the gases to expand. Hashem is causing the heat to rise. Every molecule, every particle remains in existence because Hashem guides it and keeps it. But at the end of the day, Hashem runs the world in the derech hateva, in the way of nature. Hashem hides behind the scenes to allow for free will, to allow for bechira. You could look at this wondrous world that we live in, see the complexity, see the vastness, see the untold number of intricate systems and say, whatever, it just is, and you could blindly go through life and not see Hashem. To allow for free will, Hashem hides behind this mask called nature, and you could not see Him if you so wished to. But when you begin opening your eyes and begin studying the world, you see Hashem, and any part of nature is Hashem, but again, Hashem will work within the fabric, within the weave of nature, and those are the rules with which He will run the world. And if you're careless or callous to those rules, you'll pay the price. Hashem gave us a Torah. Hashem gave us a way to act. But a major part of that is to act within the derech ha-teva, within the ways of nature, to earn a living, you get a job, to remain healthy, you eat right, you exercise, you do what you're supposed to according to the ways of the world. And if you don't go having complaints against Hashem. Hashem, how could you leave me? Hashem, why am I sick? Well, you've been smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day, eating steaks like they're going out of business, you're 200 pounds overweight. Don't come with complaints against Hashem. Hashem created the world in a given way, and Hashem runs the world in a given way. If you do your part, if you use the world in the derech ha-teva, in the way of nature, if you go about your life the way Hashem wants you to, then you have every right to rely on Hashem to do that which He knows is best. But if you violate the rules of nature, if you ignore the derech ha-teva, don't go complaining against Hashem, because Hashem runs the world in a very particular way. And as Hashem runs the lower world, the physical world, in a derech ha-teva, so too, if it could be, Hashem runs the upper world in a derech ha-teva as well, in a way of nature. When Hashem created the world, Hashem created certain laws. The Jewish nation have to be doing what the Jewish nation need to be doing. The Jewish nation are an exalted and holy people. When they act appropriately, they will be respected, revered. They'll be untouchable. They are the center of the universe and the reason for creation. And when they act their part, they will be given the due honor, respect, and live a beautiful life. But if they veer off into the very nature, the Emek Dover explains that into the very fabric of creation, Hashem put this Tanai, this condition, if the Jewish nation do their part, they'll be exalted and holy, and if not, they'll be trampled upon. And if it could be, if you'd like to understand what was happening, really what was happening was Hashem was sitting back and saying, Oy vey, what are you doing? I created a derech ha-teva, a way of nature. I created laws and rules. You violated it, you violated it. I sent prophet after prophet. There's nothing I can do short of changing those laws, and Hashem doesn't change those laws. Emek Dover explains, imagine a man comes to the doctor, and he is 100 pounds overweight, and he is totally, completely out of shape, and he had a heart attack. And the wife says to the doctor, 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 why? He's such a good man. He's young. Why him? The doctor says, what do you want from me? He has a body. There are rules. He violated them enough times in enough ways. This is the price you pay. So too, the Emek Dover explains, Hashem is like the doctor. Hashem created the system. Hashem made the rules, but the rules are in force and the rules are in place. The Jewish nation violated, didn't listen. They step after step, level after level. And if it could be, Hashem sits there in pain, call for the avos. They know my pain. They know how to cry. And Hashem sits there together with the others crying bitter, bitter tears. Woe to a king who has to suffer such. And if nothing else, just understanding the ways of nature of the physical world and the upper world, and just understanding the pain that Hashem has, if it could be the love that Hashem has to the Jewish people, and the pain that Hashem has when the Jewish people were sent into exile then and remain even now, that alone would be very worthy for us to study this chazal. But I think there's a lot more for us to take from this. And let's focus on what changed. Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Moshe, each stood up in front of Hashem and begged for a change. Hashem, stop. And if we can't stop, at least bring them back. Hashem, at least promise us that you're going to return them from exile. And not a one of them was successful. Stands up Rachel and says, what about me? Remember what I did? Remember what I did for my sister? Remember that I was kovish, my nature? And says the Medrash, Miyad, immediately nizgalglu racham shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the mercy of Hashem was awoken. And Hashem said the words, Bishvilech, for you, Rachel, I'm going to bring the Jewish nation back to its place. And now, let's focus on the problem. Number one, was Rachel greater than Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, and Moshe? They failed. Each one of them stepped forward with their most mighty, most powerful schus, the biggest merit. Each one of them tried. Each one of them failed. And there was no going back. Rachel stands up and immediately, her claim is accepted. But even more pointedly, what would have happened had Rachel not davened? Let's say, in fact, Rachel had not made that request, not made that bakasha. It's very clear from this medrash that according to the ways of the world, the Jewish nation would have been sent into exile never to return, which effectively means the purpose for creation, the reason why Hashem created the whole world, would not come to be. The world as we know it would cease to exist. Humanity would have come to an end. But because she came with this claim, she reversed the tide. Granted, she couldn't stop it immediately, but Hashem said, there is reward for your requests. I promise in your merit, because of you, I will return them to their place. So the question is, number one, who is Rachel greater than Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe? But even more importantly, what changed? Meaning to say, we know that Hashem is the Shofet Mishpat. Hashem is the ultimate judge. And we also know that according to the ways of the world, when Hashem created the world, they were fit. The Jewish nation as an entity had sunk so low that Hashem had to exile them and they were never to return. So all of a sudden, she begs, and the whole thing changes. Humanity changes, history changes, everything changes. What happened? Who was she greater than the others? And what was so significant about what she claimed that all of a sudden the entire thing turns around and the history changes? And to understand this, and to understand what this Medrash is actually telling us, we have to understand how Hashem runs the world. Hashem is the Meitiv, the ultimate giver. Hashem created everything that our eye sees and all that our eyes don't see for one reason, to give to others. Hashem is a giver. Hashem is kindly, giving, loving, merciful. As a Meitiv, as the ultimate giver, Hashem just wants to give. And Hashem created everything in the physical world for man to give mankind the opportunity to grow and accomplish, to be able to be close to Hashem. However, when Hashem put man into this world, we were given a specific challenge, to avoid evil and to do what's good. We were given mitzvahs, we were given averas, we were given commandments, and we were given things to avoid, and each action either improves me or damages me, improves the world I live in, or damages the world. And if it could be, that creates a problem. And that problem is, when you give the keys to creation to man, if he messes up, there's a lot of trouble. You see, when Hashem put Adam into the world, Hashem gave the keys to creation to man and said, the world is dependent upon you. What you do doesn't just affect you, it affects the upper world, it affects the lower world. Everything in creation was created for you. If you do what you're supposed to, it gets the chiyus, the energy, the spiritual nourishment it needs, and if not, you are the destroyer. You see, when Hashem created Adam, Hashem created man to be a little creator. B'tzelem Elokim, in the image of God, meaning to say, as Hashem is ultimately the creator, Hashem made the entire cosmos dependent on man, so that if man does what he's supposed to, he is the one keeping it in existence, and in a sense, he is its creator. And the problem is that our actions, our words, our thoughts have such gravity and such impact that it can't help but be that we're going to slip up, we're going to mess up, and we're dealing with such grave issues, such powerful issues, that if it could be, the world as Hashem wanted it to be, couldn't be. You see, Hashem is the Shofet Mishpat, Hashem is the ultimate judge, one who acts with total, complete justice. And the problem is that if Hashem acted with total, complete justice as what should be, there could be no existence for the world. In previous Shmuzim, we mentioned the fact that Sarah Imenu, the great Sarah, said in front of Hashem, she asked for a din Torah. Sarah felt that Avram did not treat her with the proper honor, with the issue of Hagar. She felt that Avram didn't stand up for her respect, and she said to Avram, let us go for a din Torah in front of Hashem. And Medrash Rabbah says that if a person goes for Midas Adin, if a person asks for a judgment in front of Hashem, it is not so simple, explains the Medrash. Even Sarah Imenu did not come out clean. And because she made that request, she lost many, many years of her life. She was supposed to live to the same age as Avram. She lived to 127. She lost many, many years of her life. Why? Because she said, Danani, let us stand in front of Hashem for a judgment. Yishpot Hashem beini uveinecha. Let Hashem judge between me and between you. And because she submitted herself to din, to absolute judgment, as great as she was, there were things that she did wrong, and as great as she was, she lost many years of her life. And the reality is that no human being can stand up in din. With absolute, complete justice, if Hashem were to hold us totally, completely accountable, there's no human being who never sinned, no human being who didn't do things wrong, and I don't care how perfect the person, there are things that they slipped up in, things that they've done wrong, and if Hashem held us completely, totally accountable, no human being would come clean, even Sar Imenu. And for that reason, Hashem created the world with a way out for man. When Hashem acts in this world, when Hashem manifests himself in this world, Hashem manifests himself with different midos, with different character traits. Hashem is beyond any human description, any human definition, any human understanding. But to allow humanity, to allow Adam to have a relationship on some level with Hashem, Hashem acts with midos, with character traits. The main character trait that Hashem created the world with and runs the world is the midah of hatava, of giving. But there's also a midah of din. There's a midah of charon af, of anger. There's a midah of rachamim. There are many different character traits that Hashem wears. But it's important to understand that Hashem isn't angry. When you see the Chumash describe Vayichar af Hashem, Hashem got furious. Hashem isn't furious and Hashem isn't angry. Anger is a limitation. Anger is an emotion that we human beings are controlled by. Hashem acts with character traits to allow the world to exist, to allow the world to continue, to allow mankind to relate to Hashem. Hashem acts with certain character traits. At one time, it will be with tremendous mercy. At another time, it will be with more, if it could be anger, meaning to say more of the midah of din, of judgment. Different traits that Hashem will wear, and there are different ways to change those traits. But when Hashem changes, it's not like a human being. You see, if you get me angry, I'm furious. I'm red in the face, my heart pounding. For you to get me no longer to be furious, you have to calm me down. I have to sort of relax. I have to step away. And if I take a little time and begin calming down, maybe I could feel a little bit of mercy. Maybe I could introduce something within my system to feel a different emotion towards you. But the Bali Musar explained that Hashem isn't controlled by any character trait. You can imagine a brilliant spotlight. Imagine you're on a stage and there's a brilliant spotlight shining on the stage. When you cover that spotlight with a green filter, the light that emanates, the light that shows on the stage is a brilliant green, a beam of powerful green light. And if you change that filter to red, the same intensity, the same powerful beam, but now it's a red beam. Berogez rachem tiskar, we ask Hashem in his anger to remember mercy. If a human being can get Hashem to change from the midah of anger to the midah of rachamim, it's like the filter moves. The powerful beam of light is still there, but instead of a powerful anger, it could instantly switch, shift to a different wavelength, to a totally different color. The powerful beam, unlike human being who the light has to recede and slowly step back, and maybe he can introduce a little mercy. Hashem is not controlled by his midos. Hashem acts with them, and there are different things that can change the midah. And if you'd like to understand what happened, that's exactly what Rachel Imenu's tefillah did. You see, Hashem recognized that the Jewish people would be in trouble. And for that reason, 1,200 years, maybe more, earlier than this event, Hashem appeared to Yaakov and said, do not bury her in a city. Rachel had died. Rachel had died when Yaakov was on the derech, and Hashem appeared to Yaakov and said, bury her right here. But why, said Yaakov, it's not respectful. It's not covered. Explains Hashem to Yaakov Avinu, in the future, way off in the future, there'll be a time when the Jewish nation will be passing and Rachel alone will come out, and it will be her, please, her claim alone that will save the Jewish nation. Bury her here so that when the Jewish nation passes, she'll be able to rise, she'll be able to change the course of history. What Rachel Imenu did was something that the Avos couldn't do. It was not that she was greater, not even that she was on the same level. But she was ma'orah the midah of rachamim. She awakened the midah of mercy in Hashem. Why? Because she said, look what I did. I'm a flesh and blood. And I made the ultimate sacrifice, more, maybe greater even than Avram. Granted, Avram suffered, was willing to give up his son, but I was willing to give up everything. There was a natural jealousy. my husband who loved me, who I loved, my being the mother of the Jewish nation, I had no guarantee that I would be married to this person after. In my mind's eye, I gave my sister everything. I overcame the natural midah of jealousy. Hashem, you're acting now with the midah of jealousy for Avodah Zarah. The Jewish nation veered off. The Jewish nation sinned. They worshipped idols. But the same way that I conquered my trait, I overcame it. Hashem, I ask you in the merit of that to overcome your trait, the trait of charon af, of anger, the trait of din, and let mercy be introduced. And the reason why Rachel's claim won was because Hashem acts with midos. Hashem acts with character traits. Hashem isn't controlled by them, but Hashem created the world and runs it with character traits. And Hashem gave us various tools to be megalgal rachamim, to cause Hashem to have mercy. Hashem gave us various features in the world to cause either anger or the opposite, depending on what we do. And when Rachel Imenu stood in front of Hashem, she said, let the merit of my conquering my nature cause you to conquer your nature. And that claim alone won. And I believe that this is a very, very powerful and insightful understanding. Number one, understanding on some level as much as we're able how it is that Hashem runs the world. But number two, understanding the change that a human being can have. Meaning to say, had it not been for Rachel, humanity would have ended. One claim, one tefillah, in the right way, changed the course of history for everyone. And she wasn't the greatest human being who ever lived. You will not see anyone claim that Rachel was greater than Moshe or on the level of Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. She wasn't. But because Hashem acts with character traits, because Hashem ultimately is the Meitiv and wants to have mercy, the right request in the right way can change the midah from the midah of anger to the midah of rachmanis. And this is a hugely significant concept, because it's not only the imos, and it's not only great people, and it's not only people who are on lofty and high levels. Many a time, as we come close to Rosh Hashanah, to Yom Kippur, many a time we may say to ourselves, listen, who am I? In a moment of candor, in a moment of honesty, when I look in the mirror and I ask myself, am I doing that which I was created for? Am I really growing? Am I really accomplishing? I spent X amount of years on the planet. Can I say to Hashem, look what I've done? And look what I've accomplished? And again, in a moment of candor, in a moment of honesty, we may find it difficult. And we may find it difficult to daven to Hashem and ask Hashem, please, Hashem, help me, give me, give me, give me. How could I ask when I realize, who am I? Am I worthy? Who says that it's coming to me? And it's at that point that you have to pull out a chazal like this and understand that that's not the way Hashem runs the world. I don't have to stand in front of Hashem and say to Hashem, I'm worthy of this. It's coming to me. As a matter of fact, that doesn't really work. What's far more effective is for me to say to Hashem, Hashem, you are my creator. Upon you I rely. I cannot do this. I cannot control my destiny. I cannot control my health. I cannot control the economy. I cannot control whether my children go in the right way or the wrong way. I do my part. I use this world in the ways of the world. I put in my best effort. I do everything I can. But at the end of the day, I am powerless. One worldwide market crash, and we're all out of a job. I, the great powerful me, cannot control the U.S. economy. I, the powerful strong me, cannot determine whether I'm well or sick. One lone microbe, and the powerful me is no longer. And go visit. Visit the hospital. Come on, son, visit the cancer ward. Young, strong people, they're no longer so vigorous. And when you recognize that I am a human being, I'm made of flesh and blood, I am but a creation, and I cannot control my destiny. I cannot determine what's going to be, what's going to happen. I cannot control my future. With that understanding, you do one of the most powerful things that a Jew ever could do. You turn to Hashem and you say the word, help, please. But what right do I have to assume Hashem's going to listen? I'm not coming with any merit. I'm not coming as a big Talmud Chacham, a tremendous human being. I'm just a simple Jew. Would you like to understand what the Midrash tells us? The Midrash says, Ku imachem devarim. Hashem cries out to the Jewish people, take with you. Take with you, Dvarim explains the Midrash. That means tefillah, davening. Daven to Hashem. And the Klai Yisrael says to Hashem, but who are we? We're not Nesiim. We're not great people. We're not leaders. We're not wealthy people. Hashem says, Ku imachem devarim, take words, take the Torah. And the Klai Yisrael say, but we don't even have that. And Hashem says back, take the simple requests. And in the Midrash Rabbah, Shmos Lamed Ches, Pasuk Dalet, quotes a very interesting example. Explains the Midrash that Hashem says to the Jewish nation that when the Klal Yisrael were in Mitzrayim, Vayanachu b'nei Yisrael men avoda, the Jewish nation called out to Hashem because of the work. Vayizaku, when they cried out, V'tal shavasam lukim, and their cry reached Hashem min avoda, from the work. The Jewish nation were being oppressed, and they were enslaved, and the oppression was getting deeper and deeper. They were being tortured. Paro died, and it was a Yom Menucha, a day off. And the Jewish nation, in desperation, called out to Hashem. But if you look in Rabbeinu Bachai, Rabbeinu Bachai explains that this wasn't some great sophisticated tefillah. This wasn't some great request. It was a request that came in avoda because of the oppression. The Jewish nation were not calling out to Hashem for redemption, bring us to Har Sinai. They weren't calling out to Hashem, bring us to become the exalted nation. Hashem, the pain is too much. Help us, save us, help us, please. And explains Rabbeinu Bachai that a tefillah that comes from tzara and dochuk, a tefillah that comes from oppression and hardship, is more accepted and is ola l'fan of Yisbarach and is more readily received. Why? Because it's pure, it's real. I, the human being, for the first time in my life, fully get it. I am a creation. Hashem is my creator, and upon him I depend. And when you're in trouble and you recognize that there is no one else who can save you, not your rich uncle, not your famous doctor, not all of the lawyers that money can hire, and you recognize that your future is not in your hands, and you say to Hashem, Hashem, you are the balabas. You created the world. You run the world. Upon you I rely. That tefillah, explains Rabbeinu Bachai, is more powerful, more potent than any other tefillah, and that tefillah can change the din, can change the outcome. But if you look at the Emek Dover, on that pasuk, the Emek Dover explains it's even deeper than that. He asks, who were these people who were being oppressed? Yes, Yaakov brought down his 12 sons to Mitzrayim. And yes, the first generation were great, great people, and they accomplished much, and they were close to Hashem. But this is now 200 years deep into the exile there. And the people then were not Bali Torah. They didn't have Shas and Poskim on the fingertips. Explains Emek Dover, they couldn't even daven. They weren't sophisticated in any sense. They weren't what we would call B'nai Torah. They were almost, explains Amick Dover, they were primitive. They were primitive people, and their tefillah wasn't to Hashem, Hashem save us, Hashem bring us out. And their tefillah was very simply, Oy vey, Hashem, we're in trouble. Says the Amick Dover, their whole tefillah was b'kol tzaka and a crying out, Oy vey, Hashem Elokei Avaseinu, Hashem, Oy. And then the Amick Dover explains that any crying out to Hashem, because Hashem is the God of my fathers, even if it doesn't have a fancy nusach, even if it doesn't have the right expressions, and even if it doesn't have any of the proper words, that alone is a powerful tefillah, and that alone was the davening that Hashem listened to. And explains Amick Dover, that is why the Jewish nation were redeemed. A simple crying out from purity, from absolute understanding that Hashem is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Now let's not make any mistake. Chazal wrote a nusach, a language of tefillah, and it is a wise person who uses that language. Because as the Bir Halacha explains, that when Chazal wrote the Shemona Esrei, there were 120 chachamim amongst the many neviim, and they invested tremendous wisdom into those words. The words were compiled to affect upper worlds, to change things, and it is a wise person who uses the system the way Chazal created it. But there's also another dimension of tefillah that could be maybe as effective, maybe sometimes more effective. And that is for me to call out in my mother tongue and say to Hashem, Hashem, I cannot do it. Hashem, I can't. Upon you I rely. Hashem, you are the sole source of everything that exists. Hashem, I recognize that you are the only one, and you are the only one who can change my destiny. And that tefillah can be so effective, not because I'm anyone special, and not because I'm anyone other than the fact that I'm a creation of Hashem. I call out to Hashem, the Elokei Avoseinu, the God of Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and that tefillah can change the decree. What Rachel did with one request was change the future for all of humanity. With one request, she changed everything. Why? Because she used the midos of Hashem, if it could be. She asked Hashem to put more racham and more mercy into the equation. Hashem, as I was kovish my yetzer, Hashem, please let you be kovish my yetzer. Nowhere do Chazal tell us that she was greater than Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. She wasn't. And the Avos stood in front of Hashem, requesting, asking, begging, beseeching, and it didn't work until Rachel came with her most pure tefillah, and that tefillah did more than anything else. And I believe that this concept is a huge, huge yesod as we approach Rosh Hashanah, as we approach Yom Kippur, as we think about any tefillah. There are different elements to davening. One element of davening is simply shevach, praising Hashem. Not that Hashem needs my praise, but that through praising Hashem, I recognize the greatness, the glory of my Creator. Another part of tefillah is hodah, thanking Hashem. Not because Hashem needs my thanks, but because by thanking Hashem, I come to better recognize the nisim v'neflaos, the miracles that Hashem does for me on a daily basis. Hashem's intervention in my life. I thank Hashem, I recognize it, and I come to a different madrega. And the center of our tefillah are bakashas, requests. And sometimes a person feels that it's not so holy. I mean, granted it works, granted it's effective, but I'm treating Hashem like a vending machine. I put the money in and out comes the that which I need. I ask Hashem for health, shidduch, parnosa, my children. I ask Hashem for what I need and Hashem gives it. And the truth be told, if you use tefillah like we use a vending machine, it will be fine and well. But you have to understand that what you're really doing is something infinitely greater. Maybe for the first time in our lives, we begin to understand. You see, the process of tefillah allows me to recognize exactly that point. When I daven and I ask and I ask and I ask, that is one of the greatest growth processes that a human being can go through. Because intellectually, I know Hashem runs the world. Intellectually, I know that Hashem determines my outcome. But it's only in that moment of desperation when I fully get it. I've been searching for the right one month after month, year after year. I can't find him. Where is Hashem? Please open my eyes. Let me meet the right one. I should feel the right way. He should feel the right way. And when you make that request time after time, and you finally reach that level of really reaching out to Hashem b'sa'aka with a cry, it's a different dimension. Sara Imenu changed as a human being because she requested things from Hashem. And Rachel Imenu changed because she requested. The others only became who they became because of requests. And this chazal is important on two levels. Number one, to recognize how impactful, how powerful our tefillahs are. Even if we use Hashem, if it could be, excuse my expression, as a vending machine, it's okay. Number one, I'll be granted life and health and learning and everything else I need, so hopefully I'll grow and eventually get it. But it's way more, because the process itself can't help but help me realize, can't help but help me grow, because when I reach out to Hashem and I say the words, "You alone created and run the world," that is the greatest growth process. I think this chazal is eye-opening and very, very powerful. It's eye-opening to understand the midos with which Hashem runs the world. If it could be, Hashem felt pain. He called out, "Hear me, bring me those who know how to cry." Do you know why Hashem called for Avraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov? Do you know why Hashem called Moshe to come forward? Because they know how to console. Hashem doesn't need consolation. Hashem could easily just not feel the pain. Hashem is in total control. But Hashem acts in the world in the ways of midos. And if it could be, Hashem felt pain. And if it could be, Hashem needed those people who knew how to cry with him. And as an aside, this teaches us what Nechama is really about. When you go to a shiva house and you see a tragedy, but a real tragedy, a young woman who died, a young child who died, it's not time to philosophize. It's not time to answer. It's time to cry with that person. Nechama, real consolation, is when you feel that person's pain, when you cry with them. Rabbi Ari Levine was once coming to a shiva house, and it was a very, very hard, very, very hard shiva house. A young woman had died, and the man was there alone. And as he walks in the door, he begins crying, bitter, bitter tears. He had to step out. Rabbi Levine had to step out into the hallway to calm himself down, so that when he came in the second time, at least he was somewhat composed. Anyone who was watching the event would have assumed that it was his loss and not the person sitting shiva. When Hashem called for Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Moshe, Shem Yodim Livchos, they know how to cry. Hashem felt that pain at the moment. Hashem acts with character traits. And the Nechama, the consolation Hashem needed, if it could be, was to cry with him. And to understand that Hashem runs the world with character traits, and understand that the Avos, as great as they were, could not change the decree. Why? Because Hashem created a Derech HaTeva. Hashem created a way of nature. The physical world has laws to it. The physical world has laws that are unforgiving and unchanging. If you walk into a burning building, you will be burnt. Not because fire is cruel, not because fire is easygoing. It's because that's where Hashem created the world and continues to run the world. But don't ever make a mistake. It's not the fire that burnt you. It's Hashem right there keeping those molecules in existence and telling the electrons to give off the energy bonds and creating the fire, keeping going. When you see a seed in the ground, you're watching Hashem. Teva, explains Ramban, is one illusion. And the Ramban explains that that's basic to our Emunah system. You're not a practicing Jew if you believe in nature. If you believe Hashem created the world and stepped away, philosophically, it's untenable. If you really delve into it, you realize it's foolish. But more than that, explains the Ramban, you are lacking the very basics of Emunah. The very basics of Emunah is that no activity under the sun happens, can happen, without Hashem's total involvement. And what you call nature are the laws, the rules, via which Hashem continues to act. And rare it is that Hashem will change sometime, but very rarely will Hashem change, because Hashem hides behind nature to allow for free will. Hashem created a world in such a way that you could look at this complex system called nature and say, it just evolved. And the proof in the pudding is we see people doing that on a regular basis. And that is one of the greatest wonders in creation. But as the Ramban explains, that those rules are immutable, hard and fast rules that always remain. Gases continue to expand throughout the cosmos. Heat continues to rise. Heavy objects continue to fall, because those are the laws by which Hashem runs the world in every part of the world. And as Hashem created a physical world with laws, so too Hashem created the spiritual world with laws. When the Jewish nation, generation after generation, worshipped idols, they changed the spiritual world. And when Hashem created the world, it was on condition. The Jewish nation have a role. They have a part to play in destiny. They are the spiritual furnace that nourishes the existence of humanity. But not just humanity, the world itself. When Hashem created man, Hashem put the world at his beck and call. The very existence of physicality is dependent on man. And in that way, if man does what he's supposed to, he keeps physical existence where it's supposed to be. And in that way, he is a creator. He's the borei. He's credited with having created it. But if he doesn't, oivei and oivei. And when the Jewish nation, generation after generation, worshipped idols, veered off the path, what they did was they created a situation where Hashem didn't punish them, Hashem wasn't angry at them. There was an immediacy that had to be dealt with. Hashem created the world in such a way, much like the doctor who looks at the patient who's a few hundred pounds overweight and says, it's not me, I feel terrible, but this is the way the world is. When Hashem created the physical world, he created laws of nature. When he created the spiritual world, he created laws of nature as well. And the Jewish nation were destined to be no longer. And as great as Avram was, as great as Yitzhak, Yaakov, and even Moshe, they could not change it. But because Hashem recognizes the nature of human, Hashem gave us the ability to be ma'orei rachamim, to get Hashem, if it could be, to change the midah with which he judges and acts. But there's a system of that as well. Rachel Imenu captured the moment, because Rachel Imenu had been that one absolute conquest of nature. Her own issues, her own natural jealousy, she totally overcame. And she said to Hashem, let that merit of that overcoming be that which allows you, Hashem, to overcome your midah of jealousy for the Avodah Zarah, for idol worship. And that was a winning claim. And if it weren't for that claim, the destiny of humankind would have been different. But that claim changed it. And I believe what we see from this Chazal is a powerful illustration of the power of tefillah, and what one davening can do, but the why behind it. Not because Rachel was greater, not because she was a more meritorious person, but simply because she used the character traits of Hashem, and understanding that the most powerful thing a human being can do is to beg, to request, can change things and can change my davening. And I want to end with one last point. There's one part of the Medrash that I left out. You see, when Moshe Rabbeinu first heard from Yirmiyah that Hashem was calling him, he went to the Malachi Asharis. And he said to the angels, why am I being called? And the Malachim said to him, didn't you hear? Hashem destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Hashem sent your people into exile. At which point Moshe turns to Yirmiyah and says, come with me. Let's go. Ve'ere, and let's see mi maniach yado aleihem. Let's see who will dare touch them. Let you and I go, and we're going to bring them back. At which point Yirmiyah, recognizing that Moshe was serious, said, Yevshe, we can't go. They're harugim, they're dead bodies on the way. I'm a Kohen. Afal pike, Moshe Rabbeinu said, nevertheless, let's go. Immediately halach Moshe v'Yirmiyah, Moshe Rabbeinu went until he got to Naras Bovel. When Moshe Rabbeinu saw what was happening, he appeared there, and apparently the Jewish people saw him, and they said, Ben Amram came from his kever, and Amram came from his grave to redeem us. Yatza Baskol, a heavenly voice came out, V'amra gzeirihi milafonai. It is a decree in front of me. Moshe Rabbeinu, you cannot intercede. The Jewish nation are being sent into exile. Now let's focus on this Medrash. The Torah tells us the most humble man who ever lived was Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was not a braggart. Moshe Rabbeinu was not some macho man. But Moshe Rabbeinu understood very well who he was. Moshe Rabbeinu said to Yirmiyah, let you and I go, and let's see who's going to touch the Jewish people. And Moshe Rabbeinu marched out to the Naras Bovel, and he alone was prepared to stop the exile. And apparently he would have, except for a heavenly voice, Hashem called out, no, you can't intercede. If we understood the power of Moshe Rabbeinu, if we understood the power of Chazal, if we understood what a human being can reach, the levels, the heights, this human being was the greatest human being who ever lived. And he had such power, such impact, that he could have alone stopped what was to be. He recognized it, Yirmiyahu Navi recognized it, and if it could be, Hashem recognized it. And if it weren't for Hashem saying, no, you're not allowed to, he would have alone brought them back. Not by begging Hashem, not by asking Hashem, because I said it's going to be, and it will be. Because that is the power that Hashem gave to Moshe. The greatest of all men reached such a level that even after his death, he could have that kind of effect. But again, Hashem said no. And with that in mind, now let's understand what this Chazal is telling us. As great as Rachel Imenu was, she was not Moshe Rabbeinu. And as great as she was, she could not stop the exile. But she was able to do something that Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, and Moshe alone were not able to do. After realizing that Hashem wouldn't allow him to stop it by his own volition, by his own power, Moshe, together with the others, turned to Hashem and begged, and it didn't work. And it was only one thing that changed it. It was a tefillah that found favor. It was a certain schus, a mother's calling out. That pain, that anguish, that being conquering her nature. And I believe what this Chazal shows us is the power of a true tefillah. One of the most powerful things we could ever do is to beg Hashem for mercy. Not because I know things and not because I have any schusim, not because I have yichas, for one reason and one reason only. Hashem, please, you are the creator. Upon you I depend. Rachel Imenu tapped into his schus. Every one of us have the schus of us. And throughout the davening as arranged by Chazal, we tap into those merits. And we ask Hashem in the merits of Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. But ultimately, one of the most powerful forces that we could use is to reach out to our Creator, say, you are my Creator, you control my destiny, upon you I rely, and that alone can change the Midah. By begging with tears in my eyes, it can change the future. May Hashem grant us the wisdom, understanding, and ability to put this into practice.